Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
The becoming. We rise or shrink, not just by what others call us, but by what we agree to answer to in the quiet, in that stillness, sacred space where no one is watching but God, and we are face to face with our own becoming. We don't just become in the light. We shape our identity in the shadows too, with every self-spoken word, every private vow, every secret belief we've inherited or sowed. Call yourself broken long enough, and your spirit will limp to match the label. Call yourself unworthy, stupid, inferior, ignorant, eager, and you will find reasons not to be chosen. But call yourself whole, even with scars still aching, and healing will come running to meet your faith. We have been given the holy task of naming ourselves, of reaching back through the wreckage of slavery, the ache of abandonment, the nuance of prejudice, the betrayal of government, and choosing, yes, choosing how we will speak of ourselves to ourselves. So, in these sordid times, I ask you, what altar have you built in your own mind? What stories have you laid upon it? What declarations have you repeated so often they've become your soul's soundtrack? Therefore, tell yourself the truth. Not the truth they gave you, but the one that was born deep inside you. That you are a child of God, sacred and capable. That your name means something eternal. Because when you define yourself with clarity and courage, the world has no choice but to rise to your becoming.
Good morning, Whole Life Church. Oh, it's sounding like it's the early morning service. Let's try that again. Good morning, Whole Life Church. That's more like it. You know, when Pastor Melanie invited me to help kick off Black History Month at this church, I was so deeply honored because I've always had such wonderful feelings about this church. I've visited here, I've worshiped here, and more importantly, I've gotten to know some of your people. You know, 5 years ago, I moved to Orlando right in the middle of the pandemic. No family, no built-in village, just me trying to figure out how to make a home in a city that felt uncertain, somewhat isolating. And Jana and Larry Luce, two of your people, were among the very first to invite me into their home with no agenda, simply to break bread together. And I'll always remember that. And that's who you are, Whole Life. You have so many generous people. And I see you here today. Too many to name. Thank you so much for investing in me. All of you have become a part of my village as I was finding community in this area. And isn't it a blessing, church? Isn't it a blessing to be part of a rich faith community in Orlando, one that extends far beyond the walls of any single church? You know, to that end, I want to acknowledge two members of the faith community that we've heard this morning. Marjorie Sheba, what a gift, right? What a gift she has. I mean, We've already heard the spoken word, Pastor Ken, so do I have to go still? Or okay. And Gail Jones Murphy, the Gail Jones Murphy, a legend in our faith community. You know what? Can we just give one more tremendous round of applause for the gifts that God has blessed these women with? Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Marjorie Gill, to the entire morning platform for preparing our hearts for this moment. And I have to say, what a fitting time to be having this conversation. Whole Life Church, you're celebrating 100 years, right, Pastor Ken? 100 years, 100 years of faithfulness, 100 years of God's provision. And as you launch into this next season, this vision of greater things, you're asking a beautiful and a courageous question. What does it mean to love without walls in new ways? That question, that's exactly where we're going this morning, because Black History Month is also celebrating 100 years, and both anniversaries are asking us the same thing. Where are we, and what will it take to get to greater things? So this morning, as we begin Black History Month, not just as a celebration, but as a spiritual practice, I want to ask a question that's echoed through generations, not just are we there yet, but something more honest. Where are we in the long journey toward dignity, equality, and full belonging for Black people in America? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be used by you. Lord, my prayer this morning is simple, a lot less of me and a lot more of you. Amen. Quick confession as I begin. There was a season of my life when my grad school roommates and I organized our week around Grey's Anatomy. Thursday nights were sacred. Thursday nights were sacred. And there's an old episode that I've never forgotten. Two women rush into the emergency room. They're together after an accident, and one of them is clearly hurt, blood on her clothes, bruises already blooming. She's disoriented, slurring her words, and doctors and nurses, of course, swarm her immediately. The other woman follows closely behind, steady on her feet, alert, composed, visibly concerned for her friend. Every time someone turns toward her with concern, she says the same thing. I'm fine. I don't need help. Please, just take care of her. And the clinical staff believe her. ERs are trained to look for what's visible. They stabilize this first woman, scans, IVs, emergency surgery, stitches. Eventually, she's resting, safe. The second woman sits quietly in a chair nearby, relieved that her friend will be okay. She hasn't complained, hasn't raised her voice, hasn't asked for attention. And then without warning, she stands up, takes one step, and collapses. Not from what you could see, but from what no one had looked for. Internal injuries, hidden trauma, damage that didn't announce itself until it was too late. The room erupted again, but this time with a haunting realization. They thought the work was done because the pain they could see had been treated. But no, the second woman didn't make it. You know, when I think about Black history in America and the experience of so many marginalized communities, I sometimes think about these two patients. When we talk about progress in America, we often focus on what we can see, right? Laws that have changed, language that has shifted, doors that have opened, representation that has increased, and all of that matters. Praise God. But for Black communities and for many others who've lived with generational exclusion, there has also been hidden trauma, disinvestment, chronic stress, unequal protection, systems and structures that don't work, being believed less, being given less room to fail or to heal, being assumed to be illegal or criminal just based on appearance alone. So when we ask, where are we can't just look at what's visible. We have to ask what's still untreated, because untreated systems don't heal. They rupture. Justice work, like medicine, requires curiosity beyond appearances, proximity beyond comfort, and diagnosis beyond symptoms. The danger isn't that we've done nothing, you see. The danger is that we'll stop once the visible wounds start to heal, while the deeper injuries remain untreated. You know, a society can look stable right up until it collapses, not because it wasn't improving, but because it never examined what was happening underneath. And that brings us to Black History Month, because if we're going to diagnose what's happening beneath the surface, we have to remember the full story, not just the parts that make us comfortable. And now, I want to be honest with you. Probably somewhere between the words of Black and history, some of us leaned in a little more, sat up a little straighter, and some of us said, ooh, where is this going? Hey, I promise you, we're going there together. It's all right, it's all right. I am truly honored to be here as we mark the 100th year of this commemoration, especially. Just like in 1926, it was a big year for Whole Life Church and your journey. It was a big year for Black history. That's when a historian named Carter G. Woodson established what was then called Negro History Week. And I'm going to ask my dear friend here, I forgot my clicker. May you pass that to me? Yes, thank you. The clicker? The little clicker, the black one. Thank you so much. Can we just give the round of applause to all of the people that make Whole Life a home? And so I want to introduce you to the father of Black history. It was started by a historian named Carter G. Woodson, established that as Negro History Week in 1926. Now, Carter G. Woodson, he was actually the son of formerly enslaved parents. In fact, the only person in America to have gotten his PhD who had slaves as parents. Now, Woodson noticed something deeply troubling. The American education system told a very selective story. In the early 1900s, it was commonly presumed that Black people had little history besides the subjugation of slavery. Black people appeared in American history only as problems to be solved, labor to be used, obstacles to be overcome, but not as thinkers, builders, leaders, image bearers of God. And Woodson wrote, "To teach a person that their black face is a curse and that their struggle is hopeless is the worst kind of lynching." He understood something deeply profound. Identity shapes destiny. Black History Month, church, was never meant to divide us. It was meant to tell a historic truth. And church, when we're not reminded of the truth, when we're not reminded of history, we forget. And listen, no amount of ginkgo biloba, vitamins, I watched a podcast once, I watched a documentary once, can save us from forgetting. Think about the children of Israel. I mean, we get frustrated reading about them in the Bible, right? I know as a kid, I used to judge them. I mean, how could you all forget? God literally parted the Red Sea, fed you manna falling from the sky, delivered you with his own hand, and still you're questioning him? But the Bible says, even after God had delivered Israel again and again and again, they didn't remember the Lord their God. And forgetting led them right back into bondage. Remembering, I propose to you, church, isn't optional for the people of God. It's spiritual formation. And that's why I'm here today, not to celebrate Black history as something separate or seasonal, but to explore how the themes at the heart of Black history are actually the themes at the heart of the gospel. The difference between being allowed and belonging, between surviving and thriving, between being welcomed at the door and seated at the table, that distance, that's where we're going this morning. Let's ground ourselves in scripture. Luke 10, a religious lawyer approaches Jesus and asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds, "You know the law. What does it say?" The lawyer answers correctly, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "Do this and you'll live." Now, here's the point I don't want us to miss. When we talk about getting along, about unity, about race, justice, and reconciliation, we almost jump straight to that second verse, right? Love your neighbor. And loving our neighbor matters. But Jesus never separated the two. He never reversed the order. He said, love the Lord your God, and then and only then love your neighbor as yourself. Because here's the truth. If we try to love our neighbor without loving God first, Y'all, we'll love without limits, loving when it's easy, withdrawing when it's costly. But when we love God first, something changes. It's the love of God that teaches us how to love. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us power to love beyond our comfort. It's Christ's love that constrains us, holds us, shapes us, corrects us, helps us bite our tongue when someone I4 is trying to cut us off, right? Loving our neighbor starts with surrender. Now, there's another part we often rush past. Pop quiz, does the second command just say to love your neighbor? No, it says to love your neighbor as yourself. Yourself. It's impossible to fully love your neighbor if you do not love yourself, if you do not fully believe you are worthy. Let me tell you something I've never forgotten. I was 8 years old, eight, and I wrote in my diary, I don't want to be black anymore. I want to be good. I want to be beautiful. Didn't even remember writing this until I uncovered the diary years later as a teenager. How does an eight-year-old come to believe that blackness and goodness can't coexist? That blackness and beauty are mutually exclusive? That's what happens when we grow up without a deep, unshakable sense that we matter. Now, I want to tell you the moment Dr. King first learned this lesson. In a rare interview, he talks about his childhood, reflecting on playing with white children in Atlanta until one day, without explanation, they stopped. And when he asked his mother why, she explained segregation as best she could to a five-year-old. Then he says something unforgettable, that the only thing a black mother could really do was to instill from the very beginning a sense of somebody-ness in her child, the belief that no matter what the system says, you are just as good as anyone else. That's what shaped him. That sense of somebody-ness is what allowed him to love his enemies, to march nonviolently, to insist on dignity for everyone. Because church, hear me on this, you cannot give dignity you do not believe you possess. And here's what I'm still learning. That eight-year-old is still with me. On hard days when I'm feeling dismissed or overlooked or tokenized, she's there whispering that old lie. Maybe if you were different, this would be easier. Building somebody-ness, church, isn't a one-time event. It's a daily practice of remembering who God says you are, even when the world or perhaps even your own mind says something different. So the story continues. The lawyer, wanting to justify himself, asks one more question. Who is my neighbor? Now, I know you've probably heard this parable a million times, but I want you to stay with me because I want to show you something about the journey we sometimes miss. So this is a map of the Holy Land. You see, Galilee is in the north. That's where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Samaria's in the center. Those people were considered by the Jews, the Samaritans, to be half-breeds, unclean. And then in the south, there's Judea, and that's where Jerusalem was located, okay? So when Jews from Galilee wanted to go from Jerusalem, or Galilee rather, to Jerusalem, how do you think they got there? Would you believe they went around Samaria, out beyond the Jordan River, down the other side, then back across? Why? Not because it was efficient. It was because they didn't want to associate with those people. They literally went the long way around. But Jesus, what did Jesus do? He went straight through, right? He went from Jerusalem to Nazareth, stopped, talked to people, ate with them. He went through, not around. And that's the context for this story he tells. A Jewish man traveling to Jerusalem is beaten and left half dead on the road. A priest sees him, crosses the street. A Levite passes by, goes around. Then a Samaritan, the enemy, the outsider, he stops. He tends the man's wounds, uses his own resources to carry the man to safety, and pays for his care. Now, church, this isn't convenience or politeness. It's costly love. And I have to tell you, Dr. King was present on my mind when I was working on the sermon because I just reread his book, Strength to Love. It's a compilation of his writings and sermons. And this is actually the parable he preached from right before he was executed. executed on the balcony of the Lorraine Motel, the last parable he preached from. And he said the first two men, religious leaders, mind you, asked the wrong question. The question they asked was, if I stop to help him, what's going to happen to me? But the Samaritan saw the man on the side of the road and asked a different question, right? The neighborly question. If I don't stop to help him, what's going to happen to him? You see the difference. One question is about self-preservation. The other is about neighbor love. One question takes the long way around. The other goes straight through. Because let's be honest, when we read the Bible, we all cast ourselves really carefully. Nobody reads the Good Samaritan and says, yep, I'm probably the priest that crossed the street, right? You heard me even judging the children of Israel earlier. We all read it and think, obviously, I'm the Good Samaritan. I do the right thing. Because we read scriptures like we watch movies, like in The Hunger Games, how we always assume we're the hero. We think we're Katniss, but statistically, most of us, citizens of the capital, right? We're watching injustice on the screen, then going right back to normal life. You see, the priest and the Levite weren't villains. They crossed the road, went around the scene, because helping would have cost them something. Today, they might say, oh, I'm running late, or I don't want to say the wrong thing, or someone else will take care of that. That's too complicated to address. Which means the most dangerous thing in the story isn't hatred, it's distance. 2 weeks ago, I was in conversation with a lovely Venezuelan woman who moved here with her family several years ago. And while we were talking, her daughter called and she asked me to excuse her while she picked up the call. She was explaining to me that something was wrong with her phone where she had to pick it up on speaker. Church, her 14-year-old daughter was wailing. I mean, wailing. She was speaking in Spanish. I could understand just a bit because I spent a few months abroad in Spain when I was in college. Long story short, she was home alone with her older brother and police were in the neighborhood. This little girl was so anxious and nervous and wanted her mom to come home. I mean, wailing, terrified. The mom was comforting her, reminding her they have legal status, cooing to her in Spanish, all while apologizing to me, saying sorry for the interruption, feeling embarrassed, if you would believe. And in that moment, I realized I wasn't just listening to her story. I was standing inside the parable because the priest and the Levite likely had reasons to keep walking. And I understood the instinct to ask, is this my responsibility? Should I leave it alone or offer my assistance? So I had to choose which question I would live by. If I speak up for her, what happens to me? Or if I don't speak up for her, what happens to her? And I knew I couldn't walk around her pain, church. I couldn't fix everything, but I could do something because that's what neighborly love does. So let's return to our core question. Where are we? Because we have to know where we are, to know where we're going and how much further the journey requires. You know, 18 years ago, regardless of politics, many people would have said, we're here. A black president, a moment many believed marked the arrival of racial equality, a man judged by not the color of his skin, but by the content of his character, seated at the most powerful table in the world. But 18 years later, church, we are seeing black history being removed from classrooms, rhetoric more racially coded than it's been in decades, institutions dressed up in more shades of brown, but not fundamentally changed. Had we misdiagnosed where we were? Did we see the visible healing and miss the internal injuries underneath? Because that moment, a black president wasn't the destination, it was a mile marker. And I propose to you, friends, after decades of segregated worship, having a church like Whole Life, inclusive and welcoming, this isn't necessarily the destination either, but it is an important mile marker. It matters. It tells us we've moved, but it also reminds us there's more road ahead. And speaking of mile markers, as you mark 100 years and step into this vision of greater things, you're being asked, what does it mean to love without walls in new ways? The word new matters because it acknowledges that what got you here won't get you there, that the love that sustained you for 100 years was real, but greater things requires going deeper, loving wider, going through and not around. So the question becomes, what kind of love will it take to fuel the next stretch of the journey? Now, here's where this gets uncomfortable, and I need everyone to stay with me. We've all crossed to the other side of the road. We've all made someone feel like the other. And I know some of you are wondering, yeah, you've been talking about Black history. What about other groups who are hurting? And I want you to hear me say this clearly. Pain is not a competition. Suffering does not cancel out other suffering. Pain crosses every line, racial, socioeconomic, religious, geographic, generational. Different burdens, different histories, same enemy. Scripture tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The devil's strategy has never changed, church. If he cannot destroy us outright, he will divide us. Black against white, man against woman, immigrant against citizen, conservative against progressive, Christian against Christian. His goal is to destroy the image of God wherever he finds it, but acknowledging Black pain doesn't erase anyone else's. Society says eliminate the other, but the gospel says love your neighbor. The world divides, the devil devours, but Christ reconciles. So, with that foundation, let me speak to everyone here this morning. If you generally always fit, not a perfect life, not saying that things have been easy, but there have been spaces where the world was built with you in mind, where you've had a sense of somebodiness. Reminder that your neighbor isn't just people who look like you, think like you, worship like you, vote like you. Your neighbor is also the person who makes you uncomfortable. The one whose theology, culture, language, or generation is different. The immigrant, maybe, the refugee. And loving them doesn't mean being polite from a distance. Sometimes it means getting off your donkey, getting your hands dirty, rearranging your life, asking the neighborly question. Now, if you've been othered, if you've had to fight for your somebodiness, you have every right to be angry, every right to be tired, every right to stop code switching and performing respectability. But I say this as someone who's been there. Hurt people hurt people. When we've been made to feel like nobody, it's easy to turn around and other someone else, to create our own bubbles, to decide only people who've suffered like we have deserve our grace. You know, there's a story told from the early days of school integration, and I've heard it shared by many of my elders, especially older Black preachers. It's the first day of school integration, and a little white girl walks into the classroom. And later, when her mother picks her up, she asks, "How did everything go?" And the little girl says, "Mom, a little Black girl sat next to me." The mother, bracing herself, asks, "Ooh, what happened?" "We were both so scared. We held hands all day long." Two children, different races, same fare, but instead of turning on each other, they reached for each other. And that's the vision, not naivete, but solidarity. In their fear, they didn't create distance. They created connection. And that's what's required of us. Now, as we move toward application, let me remind you of our two key takeaways. One, remembering is spiritual work. And two, the next stretch of the journey isn't from racism to harmony. It's from polite coexistence to costly love. And that kind of love requires going through and not around. Scripture tells us, church, that remembering is not optional for God's people. It's spiritual formation. Moses says to Israel, for example, that remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. You see, church, before Israel had textbooks or monuments, they had memory. Before written history, they had songs. God knew suffering makes us forget. Comfort makes us complacent. Memory must be practiced or it will be lost. That's why scripture was sung. That's why the Psalms exist. Why the Shema's recited daily. Why God kept saying, tell your children. And when they ask, tell them again. Faith was passed down through song. And I have to tell you, when I learned that Dr. Gail Jones Murphy and I would be on this program together, a core memory unlocked. In high school, I was actually invited, Dr. Murphy, to attend a choral seminar at Southern Adventist University. And there I had an experience I've never forgotten. Gail, you taught us a Negro spiritual. And Gail, I won't do the math on how long ago it was because you've clearly found the fountain of youth and I want directions a little bit later, okay? You all, the room was diverse, predominantly white, but every race and background represented. And Gail didn't teach the song as performance. She taught it as a shared sacred experience. She invited us all of us into the history, the pain, the hope. Now, before that moment, I'd actually lived a relatively segregated life. And for the first time, I watched someone step into a story that wasn't theirs with reverence. That moment taught me something profound. Black history is not just for Black people, just like the Exodus isn't just for Jews. Just like the wilderness isn't just ancient Israel, God's story belongs to all of us. That's why Lift Every Voice and Sing isn't just a Black song, it's an American prayer. When we sing it, we do what scripture has always asked. Remember the whole way the Lord has led us. Listen to these lyrics. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, thou who has brought us thus far on the way, thou who has by thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray. Lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we met thee. Lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. And this isn't about staying stuck in the past, church, but walking forward faithfully together. Because, you know, speaking of Lift Every Voice and Sing, we've got a lot of musicians in this room. And even when you know a song by heart, even when you've sung it 1,000 times, you still need a sound check, right? Right before the performance, right? You've got to make sure you're still in tune, that the mic levels are right, that you haven't drifted off key, that the harmony still works. Black History Month, MLK Day, other cultural observances, I heard one Harlem preacher say, they're our annual sound check. Are we still in tune with justice? Are our hearts still calibrated to God's frequency? Or have we drifted? Because here's what musicians know. Drift happens slowly, right, Dr. Murphy? You don't wake up one day completely out of tune. You drift degree by degree, note by note, until suddenly you're singing a different song entirely. That's why we need regular recalibration, not because we're obsessed with the past, but because we're committed to staying on pitch for the future. So, how do we stay in tune? How do we make sure we're walking through and not around? Let me give you 3 spiritual disciplines really quickly, things you can live out beyond Sabbath morning. Number 1, practice somebodyness. Somebody needs to hear this today. Look in the mirror and remind yourself, you are somebody, you are loved, you are worthy, not because of what you achieve, but because God says so. When you believe in your own dignity, you can more fully respect the dignity of others. Number 2, practice getting proximate. Now, how are you expanding your definition of neighbor? Who have you been avoiding? Who makes you uncomfortable? Who's your Samaria? The person you take the long way around to avoid. One of my favorite legal scholars, Brian Stevenson, talks about the power of proximity, getting close enough to hear and see what distance hides. When the news feels overwhelming, church, proximity is the answer. Affect the neighbor you can see. Just like Minister Edward Everett Hale says, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And I will not refuse to do the something I can do. And the last one I've got for you, practice asking the neighborly question. Not if I stop to help, what's going to happen to me, but if I don't stop to help, what's going to happen to them, right? These aren't just ideas to think about. These are spiritual practices, daily disciplines, because the journey forward requires more than good intentions. It requires transformed habits. And church, you are so ready for this. So in closing, where are we? The Lord has blessed us, and he has brought us a mighty long way. We may not be where we ought to be, but praise God, we are not where we used to be. Maybe we've taken the long way around, and yet Black History Month reminds us that progress does not mean completion. That same God who brought us this far is still calling us forward, not divided, not distracted, but determined to reflect his image in every neighbor. Jesus said, "By this shall ye be known that you are my disciples, that you love one another." Whole Life Church, this will be the fruit that you are known by, and the journey forward goes through, not around. You've been faithful for 100 years, now step into greater things, and may we all have the courage to take the path through Samaria.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life Takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.